Hey, would you join with me as we pray one more time? Father, it's our privilege to have taken part of our day and worshiped you. There's a sense of purpose and a sense of what we are created to do when we truly will worship. We're created for you and by you, for your good pleasure. And so, Lord, we this morning have fulfilled our greatest goal, and that is to worship and adore you. So thank you for allowing us to do that. And we ask, Lord, as we look into the Scriptures and think about this day, we pray that you would minister to us. In Jesus' name,
amen.
Amen. I was going too long there, I guess. Today is the day that we get to remember Jesus Christ and His resurrection, the historical fact of it. And on a day like this, when I remember that Jesus came, He lived, He died for me, it always brings up in my mind the question, why did He come? Because really, if you look at the resurrection is Jesus Christ declaring mission accomplished. That's what it is. I've accomplished my mission. He was asked, give us a sign to prove that you're God. Give us a sign. And Jesus said, I'll give you one sign. Bury this body, and 3 days later, I will rise again. That's the one sign He said He would give, that He had accomplished His mission as God becoming a man and dwelling on the earth. Mission accomplished. So if today we celebrate mission accomplished, the question then for me is, what was His mission? Why did Jesus come? Why did He live? What was His mission? What was His purpose? Why did Jesus come? There's a lot of thoughts on that. A lot of different theories on why Jesus came. One of them, that I call the bumper sticker theology, kind of goes like this. Perhaps you've seen some of these bumper stickers. People that have a bumper sticker theology, they're always preaching this message wherever they drive, and they'll have bumper stickers like this. Perhaps you've seen these. Jesus is coming, and boy is He ticked. Have you seen that one? That one makes me so excited, I feel like rear-ending somebody. I haven't yet. Or this one. Eternity. Smoking or non-smoking? This is one of my favorites, though. This one. Jesus is coming. Everybody act busy. Act like you're doing something, you know, because you got to do something, because if He's coming. This one. This would be what God would put on His bumper sticker if God owned a truck or a car. It would be this. God. What happens in Vegas still gets back to me. It's this idea, bumper sticker theology, it's this idea that Jesus came here because He heard someone somewhere was having fun and He was going to put a stop to it. It's this crazy idea that God is up in heaven hopping mad, and that Christians are miserable fun haters. It's this idea. Comes across from people's bumper stickers. And to me, it's crazy. That's just crazy. It's horrible. It's wrong. It's crazy. It would be like this. Now, this is all hypothetical. I don't need therapy. I don't need counseling. This is all hypothetical. This is just to explain, illustrate something. Let's say that you came up to me and you said, Matt, how's your marriage? How's your marriage? And I answered like this. I said, oh, I gave my word, so I'm in. But that woman, she sucks the life out of me. But I made a promise, and for the rest of my long life,
I'm there.
Now, who here would say, I want that? That's me. I do a lot of premarital counseling, and one of the questions I always ask is, why are you getting married? I have yet to have somebody say, I'm getting married because I want to be miserable. Dreamt of it since I was a small boy. I've been looking forward to misery. And yet there's this theology that has crept in that says being a Christian is miserable and we're fun haters and God's always mad at us. It's bumper sticker theology. Or some people, they believe that's why Jesus came. Bumper sticker theology. There's another theology. They say Jesus came to earth and his mission was this. Not bumper sticker theology, but better citizen theology. Jesus Christ came down to earth so you and I could be better at keeping rules. That's why he came. So that you and I could do better at keeping all the laws and the rules and regulations. That's why Jesus came, to make us better citizens, to make us better rule keepers. There are people that say that. I love Jay Kessler, his answer to that. He said this, if being a Christian is about keeping rules, then the best Christian in my household is my dog. When I read that, my first instinct was, man, I'd like to have Jay Kessler's dog. My dog is an unbeliever. She does stuff at times I think she's El Diablo himself. She's not good. But that's this theology that Jesus came to make you and me better at keeping rules. You know what? The Bible tells us what God thinks of all of our righteousness. In the book of Isaiah 64, verse 6, it says this, all of our righteousness is to God like filthy rags. When we could grab all of the good stuff we've done, forget about the Vegas trip, all the good stuff, if we could mound it up and present it to God, God would say, that's a filthy rag. Moms, you know about filthy rags. It's the rag that's been there on the sink for way too long. It's starting to smell. It's the one that you use on Junior's face to spit shine it before he goes out. Leaves this odor there all day long. You know? Yes, it happened to me frequently. That's your righteousness to God. It doesn't amount to anything. God's not impressed with us. Jesus did not come to make us better at keeping rules. Yes, that can happen. Yes, that's a byproduct of it. But that's not his mission. He didn't come for that. Other people say, no, it's not bumper sticker theology. It's not being a better citizen theology. It's to be styling. That's why Jesus came. It's this idea that Jesus is like this cool, avant-garde revolutionist, you know? You've heard that. Have you heard the Birds song? You know, they sing that song. Jesus is just all right with me. Jesus is just all right. Oh, yeah. Oh, come on. It's on your iPod. You're listening to it on the way over. Being inspired for Easter. It's this idea that Jesus came to kind of be cool. He's the Che Guevara, you know, revolutionist, iconoclast, down with the man, you know, power to the brother or whatever. That idea. Well, Jesus is not Che Guevara. He's not. He's not a cosmic Che Guevara. It's not bumper sticker theology. It's not better citizen theology. It's not B-styling theology. It's none of those things. All right? Then why did Jesus come? Why did he live? Why did he die? Why was he resurrected? What was his purpose then? Good news for you. Jesus, when he was on earth, people were asking the same thing. People were wondering about him. They were wondering, why did you come, Jesus? What's the deal? He'd been baptized by John the Baptist. John the Baptist had declared, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. When he was baptized, the heavens opened and a voice said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And so people began to question and wonder, what is his purpose? Why did he come? What's his ministry? And Jesus, in Luke chapter 4, grab your Bibles and turn there with me, he gives us the answer. Luke 4. Starting in verse 16, the Gospel of Luke. It's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke 4, verse 16. It says he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, hometown, coming home. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. You know, it was Jesus' custom to go to church. If you were wondering where Jesus would be on church day, he'd be in church. That might be something for some of you to note. The poinsettia and Easter lily crowd. Jesus was in church. But he stood up to read. So here's the deal. He shows up in this church, as his custom was, and he essentially says, "Give me the ball. I got something to say." He stands up to read. "I want to say something. Give me the ball" mentality. "I've got something to say." And it says, verse 17, all right, "There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written." He found a place. He deliberately found the passage we're going to study. Why is that important? Jesus, he didn't play Bible roulette. What's Bible roulette? Oh, you've played it. I played it too. It's where you say, "I really want God to speak to me." And so you close your Bible and you close your eyes and you just randomly open and you point to a verse. You know you've done it. I've done it too. And that's all okay until you point to a verse like Judas went out and hung himself. Maybe that's not right. I'll try it again. And the next verse you get is, "Go and do thou likewise." That can't be right. Jesus didn't do that. He found this passage. He says, "Give me the ball. I've got something to say. Give me that scroll. I want to speak something." And he says this, verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, verse 20. "And he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all of them were fastened on him. And he began to say," verse 21, "unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." You want a mission statement? You want to know why I came? You've been wondering, you've been questioning, give me the scroll of Isaiah. He finds this prophecy, and he said, "This day, this passage is fulfilled in your ears. This is what I'm about." Six marks really in here, six marks of Jesus Christ's ministry. I want to look at them. The first one, Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord," verse 18, "is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." The first thing Jesus says, "I'm here to preach the good news that there's forgiveness of sin," that's the gospel, "to the poor." Now, that's speaking of people that are financially poor. Not necessarily. In the first real sermon Jesus gave that's recorded in the Bible, it's called the Sermon on the Mount, found in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Jesus begins that sermon. His opening line is this: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." I don't believe it's talking about finances here. It's talking about those that understand I'm poor in my spirit. Those that realize I can't do it. Those that know I'm doomed without somebody helping me. Without somebody outside of me assisting me, I'm doomed. I'm going to be damned. I can't do it alone. I'm poor in spirit. Those that realize their need. It's called salvation for a reason. Salvation comes when you can't do anything about it and somebody else saves you. It's like this. I've told this story before, but it was a while ago. I'll repeat myself. About a year and a half ago, Actually, it was about 2 years ago, right now, this time of year. I was alone with my daughter Gabrielle. She was 9 months at the time. My wife had taken the girls away. I just had Gabrielle. She woke up from her nap. We spent about 3 minutes in the living room, and I was bored by that time, so I said, let's go outside. I threw her up on my shoulders. It was this misty kind of morning. And so I'm out there, and I'm looking at my trees, my fruit trees and stuff, to see the damage the deer had done to them. And I noticed my pool. I've got a doughboy pool. So I hopped up on the deck to see if there's anything green growing in it, you know? So I looked underneath there, clear. And then I noticed my hot tub, and so I went over and I looked underneath the cover of my hot tub, and it was a primordial soup. So I thought, I need to fix this. So I set my 9-month-old Gabrielle down on the deck, and I said, stay. Went into my shed really quick, grabbed some chemicals, threw them in the little floater, popped the top on that hot tub, threw it in. Looked around, Gabrielle's gone. I look, and I see I had this solar cover on the pool, and I just saw the solar cover kind of dip, and these little waves underneath it, like something had just slipped underneath it. And so there's fast and there's speed of light fast. I zipped over there, and I remember pulling up that solar cover, and I looked down and I saw Gabrielle, my 9-month-old, sinking into the water. Her eyes are looking through the water up at me. She's got her hands raised up to me, and bubbles are coming out. And I just plunged in there and grabbed her and pulled her out and hugged her and cried. And, you know, I'm almost ready to cry right now. But emotional, you know, just, oh. And right after that, I went straight into the house, took off those clothes, washed those same clothes, dried those same clothes, and put them right back on her. You know what, husbands? So my wife is finding out right now about this. No. That's what our state is. We're like Gabrielle. You've got to admit that. I can't. If I hadn't been there, she would have been doomed. The poor in spirit. That's exactly who Jesus came from. He said, I didn't come for the well, I came for the sick. Those that realize their need, those that know that they're broken, those that are poor in spirit and cry out to me, that's what I'm here for. Those that are bankrupt spiritually. I'm coming to preach good news to that person, to that man, to that woman. That's the first thing. Second thing he says, he sent me to heal the brokenhearted. The next thing Jesus says is, not only am I going to preach to the poor, but I'm also here to heal the brokenhearted. There's a book by John Eldridge. It's called Wild at Heart. And essentially the premise of this book is this. Every single person, no matter who you are, at some point in your life, you're going to be wounded in your heart. In the very place that's most important to you, there's going to be this wound that takes you out. And I tend to agree with him. It's our enemy's objective to look at us and analyze us and find where we're most sensitive and say, I'm going to wound you right there. A father that never gives you the approval that you thought you deserved. A mom that was not nurturing to you. The death of a sibling, a son, a daughter, whatever it is, abuse. And that wound is so wounding to you that now you can't quite function right. There are times that you have this rage that's inside of you and you wonder why. You can't seem to keep a real relationship with people because you don't want to be vulnerable any longer. There's an emptiness, there's a wounding. Jesus said, part of my mission is to come and to heal that wound that's happened to you. Not just to preach to the poor, but also to heal those that are broken hearted. Thirdly, he says, I've come to preach deliverance to the captives. Number three, I'm here to preach deliverance to people that are captive. Did you know one of the main emphases of Jesus' ministry was to set men and women free? He would say in John chapter 8, right around verse 32, he says this, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Set you free. Now, this is a favorite verse of the, I call them, CC crowd. Who's that? The Christian conspirators. Guys that love conspiracy theories. Man, the truth is out there. I know the truth, Matt. I know the truth all about Elvis. He's still alive. He lives in a tree fort in Tacoma. I've seen him myself. I know the truth about the World Trade Centers, man. It was an inside job. George Bush knew about it. FBI, CIA, Bilderbergers, Illuminati, Trilateral Commission, Council on Foreign Relations, European insurance companies are all in on it. Trust me, I know. For some reason, they're attracted to me, and I get emails, and I talk to these guys. And late, the new one is this. Barack Obama, you know him? He's the Antichrist. That's the new one. I'm like, come on, dude. I told you at our Christmas service who the Antichrist is. If you were here, you know what I'm talking about. It's you know, that's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying the truth. What is the truth? A couple of verses later, in John 8, verse 36, Jesus says this, "Whom the Son has set free is free indeed." That's the truth. Jesus came to set men and women free. Whatever has captured us. I don't care what addiction it is. I don't care what issue it might be. Jesus says, I'm here to set you free. And whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Period. Faith in Jesus Christ sets men and women free. I'm here to set you free, Jesus says. I'm delivering those that have been captured and captivated by some besetting sin. I'm here to set you free. Fourthly, he says, to recover sight to the blind. I'm here to give sight to people that are blind. Now, is he talking physical sight? Well, if you look at the ministry of Jesus, he healed a lot of people that were blind. But I believe it's deeper than just physical sight. Because Jesus would say to his disciples over and over again, he would say, "Blessed are your eyes because they see." Now, he's not talking physical sight there. He's talking spiritual sight. Blessed are your eyes because they're able to see. Jesus Christ came, lived for 3.5 years, to demonstrate to you and to me how to live life at the highest level. That's what his life was. You want the highest life possible? Follow Jesus' life. He was constantly turning conventional wisdom on its head. He would say, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. He would say, if you want to inherit the kingdom, you don't become a king, you become a child. He would have grace to the absolute worst sinner, a woman caught in adultery, a woman who was married 5 times, and the man she was with right at that point, she was simply trading sex for rent. Grace to them. And yet he would grind on those people that were self-righteous. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Matthew 23. He turned things constantly on their head. He goes to a wedding feast in Cana, John chapter 2 tells us, where they had drank all the wine. They drank all the wine. They were out of wine because they drank it all. But that's crazy. If I'm there, I'm going to preach on, you know, abstinence and don't, you know, don't be doing... He doesn't. You know what he does? He makes more wine. The Baptists are still trying to figure that one out. I'm still trying to figure that one out. Are you kidding? Jesus says, I'm here to open your eyes so that you can understand how to live real, authentic life. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this world has blinded people. God is so involved in things that are not meaningful, that don't last. Jesus says, I'm here to open your eyes to the reality of life lived at the highest degree. Fifthly, he says, I'm here to set at liberty them that are bruised. Bruised. You know when you get bruised? What happens? That place becomes hypersensitive, doesn't it? Don't touch me there. You know people that are real sensitive about certain things? It's just, that's a sensitive place. Don't go there with them. My wife has one of those sensitive places. She, bless her heart, is real into, you know, proper clothes for every proper occasion. And you should be thankful for that. Because if you would have seen me, if you think I dress funny now, you should have seen me 10 years ago. You know, back then I was like a vanilla white Urkel. If it covered it, was fine for me. So she's, you know, changed me a long ways from that. But it's a sensitive part for her. So this Tuesday I came home and I had some meetings, and so I was kind of dressed up nice, you know, and wearing nice clothes and nice shoes and stuff. And so I got home at like 4 o'clock, and my wife was like, I need some time off. I've got a lot of things to do, and I just need to, you know, I need a break. And by the way, you know, we've got 4 kids. And so when she says that, I'm like, you know what? Moms, I don't know how you guys do it. I'll have the kids for like one 24-hour period. That's it. And the next day, people will be looking at me and saying, are you sick? You know, you look real tired. You should take the day off, man. Something's not right. Is that a black eye? No, it's just bags. I don't know how you guys do it. And so when my wife says that, it's like, okay. So I said, no problem. I'm going to take the kids for a walk. Here, let's go. And she looked at me and she said, you're not going to go on a walk in those clothes, are you? Now, between you and me, yeah, fully. I mean, what's wrong? I have penny loafers and slacks for a walk. My real answer to her, though, was absolutely not. I'd never let the neighbors see me in these clothes walking my kids. Because it's a sensitive area for her. So I have no problem with that. Jesus says, I'm going to set at liberty the areas where you've been bruised. The areas where you're just hypersensitive about something. The areas that you know the people. Don't talk about abortion around her. Don't mention divorce around him. Don't talk about kids or cancer. Don't mention that. They're going to go postal on you. Be careful. Because that area is so sensitive. It's been bruised. Jesus says, I want to set you at liberty. I want to free you from that. I want to free you from the tears that flow every time that topic is brought up. That's part of why I'm here, to set at liberty those that have been bruised. And then finally, the last thing Jesus says, there in verse 19, he says this, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, a better translation of that, if you have a newer translation, it'll put it like this. To preach, to herald, to declare the year of the Lord's favor. That's a much better translation. The final thing Jesus Christ came to do was this. To tell you and me, God's not mad at you. God's not mad at you. I'm going to preach God's favor on people. I'm going to declare the year of the Lord's favor. God's not mad. We run ourselves ragged trying to appease an angry God when God's not angry with us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God's not mad at you. Jesus came to declare, God's not mad at you. He loves you. I'm heralding that. We get so wrapped up in doing to appease God. No. Peter got all wrapped up in that. In Matthew 17, there, Jesus, on the Mount of Transfiguration, he goes up there, he begins to glow. What's inside of Jesus for that moment just came out, his divinity. He glows. And so Peter says, man, I got to do something. We better build some buildings here. I got to work here. Get busy. Jesus is here. And then there's a voice from heaven that said, this is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Just listen to Jesus. You don't have to get so wrapped up in rules and regulations and doing and not doing and all this stuff. God just says, listen to my Son. Just listen to him. I'm pleased with you. Just listen to my Son. It's that simple. Don't get all wrapped up. Don't get all concerned. Don't get all worried. I approve of you. It's easy to serve a God that loves you, I've found. Just listen to Jesus. I'm here to declare God is not angry at you. I'm here to declare the same thing. This is the year of the Lord's favor. God loves you. And you know what? Jesus Christ demonstrated that love for you. Because if you look down this list, do you know that Jesus became each one of these things for us? Do you realize that? He came, first of all, to preach the gospel to the poor. You know that Jesus became poor? I'm not just talking financially. Although Jesus was financially poor, he was homeless. He would say, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but I don't have any place to go. He was homeless. He's poor. He was poor spiritually, though. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says this, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin, so that you and I might be made the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. He became poor. He was brokenhearted. When he was on the cross, 5 more minutes, just 5 minutes, please, I'm almost done. You're all going to be baptized. I will be very quick here. I don't believe this is going to last. Positive confession, all that kind of stuff. His heart was broken. There was a spear that was thrust up into his heart when he was on that cross, and it says blood and water came out. Medical doctors say that is a condition known as a broken heart. He was brokenhearted for us. It says to preach deliverance to the captives. Jesus Christ was taken captive and thrown into a dungeon for us. Blinded. Do you know that on that night of his trial, they put a blindfold around him and they began to smite him on his head and say, prophesy who hit you. Time and time again. Bruised. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 5 says this. He was bruised for our iniquities. Genesis chapter 3:15 says that event was going to bruise his heel. He was bruised for us. See, this is the deal. Jesus Christ, his mission was to people that need it. Broken-hearted people. Bruised people. Which, if we're honest, that's every single one of us. There's none of us that's not broken. There's none of us that can escape from life's wounds. None of us. And he says, I want to. I'm here to declare to you God's love and to heal you. That's my mission statement. Not to have bumper sticker theology. Not to make you into a better citizen necessarily. Not to be avant-garde or cool or revolutionary. I'm here to heal individuals, men and women that need it. That's why he came. And if you're here this morning and you're saying, I want that. I've got a wound in my heart. I'm bankrupt spiritually. Unless somebody intervenes in my life, I'm going down. I'm your daughter. In that pool, I need help. If you're saying, I've been blinded by this world and I want to know what real, authentic life is. If you're saying, I've been bruised and I'm sensitive to areas, I want to be set at liberty from them. Then you know what? I want you to stand up and I want you to come down here and I want you to be baptized in these waters right here. And it says, the Bible says, yeah. That's what's going to take place. Made it simple. He did all this for us. And the Bible just says all you have to do to accept it is to believe in your heart the Lord Jesus and to confess with your mouth that he has raised him from the dead, and it says you shall be saved. Because we're bankrupt. We can't do it. We're sinking. We require a Savior. That's the good news. That's the mission statement of Jesus Christ. You can't do it. I can, so I did. And all you have to do is believe to accept it. Father, I thank you for these decisions that are being made right now. And I ask that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would seal these believers. Set them apart. I pray that broken hearts would be healed. Bruised souls would be made whole. I pray that the poor would be made rich. I pray that we would know that this is the year of the Lord's favor. You're not angry, you're not upset, you love us. You want the best for us. So set these apart, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.